Would you please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew chapter 13. We will see the second of the pair of parables that shows the gain we get in the kingdom of heaven. Dr. Rosalind Wright Picard. Allow me to pronounce her last name in French because it is a French name. So I don't want to mispronounce French. I mispronounce English often enough. Dr. Picard is a scholar and inventor. She teaches media arts and sciences at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. She's a very smart woman. She founded and leads the affective, look at the word affective, emotion, affection, affective computing research group at the MIT Media Lab. At 62, her achievements are long and impressive. But she was raised as an avowed atheist who dismissed Christians as lacking smarts and knowledge. In fact, for her, Christians were Christians because they did not pursue facts. So she endeavored as a scientist to also study Christianity to see what that phenomenon was that someone would cling to something that is so that lacks so much facts. The Lord in his providence used Picard's scientific curiosity to save her from her scientific arrogance. Picard started investigating the Bible and discovered that she had based her views about Christianity on misconceptions. She went from being dismissive of Christians to being intrigued by them. So she engaged in meaningful conversations with Christians. And she soon discovered that far from being dumb, these Christians were actually pretty smart and logical. They made very valid points that science could not make. And still not fully convinced, Picard studied other world religions and compared them with Christianity to see whether it was just a religious phenomenon. She realized that Christianity made the most sense. She's still growing in her faith, and she's still discovering things from Scripture. But she now has faith. And her Christian faith now influences her science to the point that even in computer science, she is putting that cachet of affective, emotional aspect to it, which she feels that comes from the Bible where everything has a relationship point to it. For her, all sciences are incomplete. Because in all sciences, new data keep forcing scientists to change their hypotheses. She kept studying the skeptics to see whether Christianity also would be evolving. But she found that Christianity is the perfect, ultimate proposition, and that she did not need to look any further. It is that kind of a journey that the Lord is describing in the parable of the pricey pearl in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like the spiritual journey of a Nicodemus or of a Paul. It is like the progress of a sophisticated person who becomes a disciple. The passage reads this way, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, a connoisseur, seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it, because this is the ultimate pearl, the unique and rare one that cannot be surpassed by any other. So whether it be this sophisticated merchant who has an idea of what he's looking for, or the ordinary man whom we saw last Sunday who stumbles upon the treasure in the field, as the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13:44 tells us, whether it's one or the other, yes, for the simple and the sophisticated alike, the kingdom of heaven is great gain. It is great gain to anyone who finds it.
kingdom of God, whether it is worth more than all that a person possesses, a person's position, intellect, influence, emotions, all, they are worth giving up in order to acquire the kingdom of God. And some of the disciples were simple men who stumbled upon Christ. But others were sophisticated researchers. Of those were Nathanael and even Philip. They were ordinary men in their social status, but they were also very inquisitive and smart men. In John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip told Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Almost similar to this merchant who found that pearl of great price. And this exciting declaration proved that some of the disciples were like sophisticated merchants who had indeed been searching for the Messiah. They knew the messianic promises of the Old Testament. They were looking for the consolation of Israel. And at first, Nathanael reacted to Philip's joyful find with skepticism. But he himself met Christ. He himself evaluated Christ. He, like that merchant, looked around and checked the shades of color, the size, and the weight. And upon this, he ultimately confessed to him, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the pearl of great price." And that is the picture the Lord conveys in the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like to the conduct or the attitude of the progress of a sophisticated merchant in search of beautiful pearls. And he found one beyond his expectation, one which is unique and ultimate. And therefore, he parts with all that he owned in order to procure it. And hence our theme, the sophisticated is fortunate to find the kingdom of heaven. The only difference between this merchant and the simple man in the parable of the hidden treasure is their point of departure. The man stumbles over the kingdom of heaven. The merchant, by contrast, sought for it. First he sought. Second he found. Third he sells. And fourth he buys. And these four progressive steps occur for all the Roslyn Picards of the world. Those who seek for something with which their soul will be satisfied. They don't know, they have a concept, an idea, but they cannot give you the details. The conduct of progress or attitude follows the same trajectory. Search, find, sell, buy. Or if I may put it this way for our points today, philosophical conceptual pursuit. And then they go from there to persuasive proof. They examine what they found. They say, that's it. And then they're parting with personal possession. Everything becomes secondary and tertiary for the sake of what they found. And that clear prioritizing of Christ. You see, they spot their smarts and their pursuit. These intellectuals who are truly saved, they attribute their successful search to the grace of God, not to their intelligence, nor to their pursuit. They started to say, "I am intelligent, I know, I can find." But once they have found that power, they say, it's all the grace of God. You see, the sophisticated is fortunate to find the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the Lord regards their philosophical pursuit. It is philosophical. It is not sure that they are going to find something. Notice how the Lord introduces the parable. He says, look at that first word, again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. So the Lord used the adverb again to introduce the parable. He uses the same adverb in verse 47 also to introduce the parable of the dragnet. Why does he do that? Well, he used that adverb to introduce many parables to show that the kingdom of heaven could not be comprehended with only one parable. Not even all the parables could convey all the aspects and details of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Neither is the concept of the kingdom of heaven conveyed in a given parable is exhausted in that parable that portrays it. Each parable provides some light on some aspect of the kingdom of heaven, but none is completely explained. We receive enough understanding to impress us and to encourage us. But we must always remember that the kingdom of heaven is of such a nature that eyes have never seen, that ears have never heard, and that the most creative brain of intellectuals have never conceived. So the Lord gives a parable and again, another and again, yet another to grant us some impressive, encouraging glimpse of the kingdom to which we believe, to which we believers belong. You see, intellectual people suppose that their intellect is all they need to satisfy their quest of something better. However, it is only by God's providence that they will find the kingdom of heaven. In His grace, God has promised that He will allow Himself to be found by whomever seeks for Him. That's how Rosalind could find Him. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 13, he says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." This connoisseur knew the concept of what he was seeking, but he did not know the exact details. You see, the priceless quality of the pearl was known to him only when he discovered the pearl itself. At the time Jesus spoke this parable, pearls were considered of great value. But not all pearls were equally valuable. They were found generally at the Red Sea, in the Persian Gulf, at the Sri Lanka, and India. Now, the cheap, low-quality pearls came from the Red Sea, not too far from where the merchant was. Those from the Persian Gulf were better than those from the Red Sea. But the pricier pearls were to be found in Sri Lanka and India. So hence, to ensure that he would find the best of the best of pearls, these sophisticated merchants traveled himself. He traveled to Sri Lanka or India to handpick pearls that he would sell at a very high price. A very sophisticated merchant. He was not satisfied with the pearls on the regular market. He pursued pearls that would trump all pearls. They study computer science, they study philosophy, they discover, they invent, and still they are saying, this is not enough. There is something more they are looking for. You see, in our days, we might think that a diamond would be what Jesus should have used to give this parable. Well, interestingly, at that time, pearls were of greater value than diamond. Dealing with diamond was not a business in those days. Pearls were in that era of what pricey diamonds are in our days. So this merchant did not settle for the common pearls on the marketplace. He did not settle for the computer science or the philosophy or the commerce and all those things. Those were too common. He felt that there was something better that he needed. He did not have any guarantee that his pursuit would be successful. But he hopes to find better. And nevertheless, he did not act mindlessly. Neither the simple man who randomly found the treasure, nor especially this merchant man who intentionally sought for the pricey pearl, acted mindlessly. Each understood the significance of the moment and the importance of the treasure they providentially found. Each calculated and evaluated. each concluded that what they had providentially found was worth more than all they possessed upon up to this point in their whole life. Oh yes, God is eager to draw people to Him, certainly. But there is a sense in God's providence that he is not willing to cast his pearls before swine. If someone is dishonestly seeking, you are not going to find. People who do not care about the treasure to which the Lord exposes them will not find him. That includes Israel itself. Paul applied that fact to Israel in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." So why is Israel not saved? Is it lack of zeal? No. Paul says in verse 2, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but there is something that is lacking, not according to knowledge." In verse 3, Paul emphasizes, "For they being ignorant," that means unknowledgeable of God's righteousness, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness, therefore they have not submitted to the righteousness of God." You see, my friend, a mindless, dishonest pursuit will not lead to God. The disciples on the Emmaus Road learned that lesson as well. In Luke chapter 24, verse 16, we read this of them, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Jesus was walking with them. But Jesus taught them." He began at Moses, verses 24 to 26 tell us. He went through the writings, that means the history books and so on. He went to the prophets, that is Isaiah and Jeremiah and those. He taught them things concerning himself, and they responded to it. And then we read of this, the reverse of what they suffered in verse 16. We read this in verse 31. "Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he," okay, you found me now, "he vanished from before their sight." That is what happened to Lee Patrick Strobel. Strobel was an award-winning journalist for 14 years. He worked for such papers as the Chicago Tribune. And since his teenage years, he had established one foundational maxim for himself, saying, "God cannot and does not exist." People created God to their image because they are afraid of death. Wesley thinks it was because they were dumb. And this man, this atheist, thought it was because people were afraid. So in the late 70s, Strobel and his wife moved to an apartment in Chicago. And thus they become neighbors to a woman named Linda. I don't think her last name was Moore or Stenger, but it was Linda. All the Lindas are great. Linda was a believer. Linda invested time and love in Strobel's wife, Leslie. Leslie started going to church with Linda. And one day, Leslie came and said to her husband, "Lee, I have a great news to announce. I became a follower of Jesus Christ." And Lee, look at her. At first, Strobel wanted to just divorce his wife and leave. But he became intrigued by the transformative changes in her life. And one day, she had the audacity to invite him to church. And out of great surprise to her, and out of curiosity to him, he went with her. He says the pastor was so young that he thought that he had ever shaven in his life yet. So Strobel loved it. And the whole time the pastor was speaking about things about real Christianity, and Strobel was trying to shoot them down. And when he left the church, he quipped, "Hey, Paul, I am still an atheist. You did not get me." But the word of God continued to work in the man. He went back home, determined to use all his investigative skills and power to prove that Christianity was nonsense. He went 2 years at it. And then he concluded that there was more evidence to support the existence of Christ than there was to deny him. And he himself became a follower of Jesus Christ. And since then, Strabo pretty much sold all he had. He left his honorable and lucrative position as an investigative journalist for the big newspapers of the nation. He then became and served as pastor of many influential churches. He has written numerous award-winning books. A film was done on his life. The Washington Post qualified him as one of the evangelical community's most popular apologists. He hosts a television program called Faith on the Fire, and much, much, much more. In his notes on the parables of our Lord, Richard Trench explains this about the merchant. He says, thus, the one represented is not seeking for sensual objects. He has been and may be a seeker of wisdom, or a philanthropist, or a worshiper of the beautiful in nature or art, who has hoped to find his soul satisfaction in these, and, my words now, instead of finding satisfaction in the creation, he found satisfaction in the Creator. Oh, yes, the sophisticated seeker, the investigative journalist, the computer scientist, the philanthropist, and the like, they hope to find satisfaction in their endeavor. They keep digging and digging for beautiful pearls. And through that, the Lord reveals himself to them. Those who are honest are fortunate to find him despite the flaws in their philosophical pursuit. Those who are not, do not. You see, my friend, if you are such a person who is in search of something better than your field of expertise had been able to provide to you, my exhortation to you is this: be an honest seeker. Be truly devoted to find a pricier pearl. And you will find him, the Savior of the world. The Lord honors the inadequate philosophical pursuit in that he will allow you to find him just as Lee Strobel or Madeleine Picard. They did find him. But there is this second step that this sophisticated tape that shows how fortunate is he or she to find the kingdom of heaven. It is that the Lord gives them persuasive proof. You see, this merchant man sought out to find beautiful pearls, plural. He wanted many of the same quality, of the same kind, but he found one pearl, singular. One pearl that surpassed them all. As sophisticated a merchant as he was, this man only had a concept of what he was looking for. It is the providence of God, not his skill, that led him to the pearl of great price. Still, he did not set out to find a pearl that would be worth all that he had. He had been accustomed to finding good pearls. He thought his pursuit would lead him to something of the usual, but he found the unusual. He found the unique. The distinctive quality of this pearl raised his interest to the point that he became willing to part with all that he had acquired because he could not be without this pearl. People who are seeking something better still have no other reference point than their own experience. Some pearls they have always known, but only with cosmetic difference. They want the same pearls they have always known. For them, the kingdom of heaven is like any other kingdom, but perhaps more beautiful. goodly. No, my friend, the kingdom of heaven is better than what a man could ever seek. Creative and sophisticated people conceive the kingdom of heaven simply as the best that can be found on earth. When the Lord providentially let them find the kingdom of heaven, they see that it is singular, that there has never been nor ever will be anything like it. The psalmist expresses this sentiment in Psalm chapter 4, verse 6. He said, there are many who say, who will show us any good? That means, who will help us find happiness and satisfaction? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. That's the only place we can find it. Yes, there are those who are seeking the happiness of the highest or good that life has to offer. And yet they have not found it. But by God's grace, they come to realize that only when God makes his glorious face of favor shine upon them, that they will get what they are seeking and that they did not even know what it was. Then they abandon all they had in order to prioritize God himself. They seek goodly pearls, and in his grace, the Lord helps them find the unique and ultimate pearl of good price, who is Christ himself. The word translated by great price occurs here in John chapter 12, verse 3, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And look at the company in which that word is used. In John chapter 12, verse 3, the word qualified the perfume that Mary poured on Jesus' feet. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil. That's our word. Very costly. Very costly oil of spikenard. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Judas said, that's a waste. And Jesus said, she did the right thing. The greatest possession, she poured it upon the pearl of great price. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the word qualifies the genuine faith of the believer. Peter wrote that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious, that's our word, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, brethren, that your faith is your most precious possession. It is more precious than all the gold and position and knowledge and influence and achievements that you may have in this life. No wonder that someone will give up everything for it. So the word conveys the sense of something that is unique, necessary, ultimate, of the highest quality, something that is rare. That's the kingdom of heaven. When Lee Patrick Strobel found faith, he qualifies it in that manner. It was the most precious things. He argued that the veracity of Christianity can be boiled down to one question. Was Jesus truly resurrected from the dead? And if that is proven, then all the other claims that Jesus has made must be valid. He gives four foundational points of evidence. He begins all with an E. He says, the execution of Jesus is indisputable. There are more documentation to ascertain that indeed Jesus was crucified than there is to prove that Socrates ever existed. And second, he said the very early reports of Jesus' resurrection proves that it was not a legend. Scholars have shown throughout history that it takes a long time for legends to develop. Legends do not develop just the day after an event. Yet in Jesus' case, there were very early creed that Jesus was resurrected. So it could not have been a legend. It is that creed which occurs in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, where Paul says, I have passed to you what I have received. And he's stating parts of that creed. So third, he said, the emptiness of the tomb was never disproved. Now, they tried to say that the body was stolen, but they never said that the body was there, and it was not true that it was not there. And four, he said, the eyewitness accounts are more numerous than any eyewitness evidence that has ever been gathered for other big events in ancient history. And this man was trying to look at those factors to say that Jesus was a fraud. And when he looked at them, he realized there is more evidence about Jesus than he had ever found for all his investigative subjects in journalism. The Lord gives trouble persuasive proof that his claim of being the Son of God, his claims of being the Savior of the world, his claim of a second return to take the saints with him were undoubtedly true. Brethren, we believe those things, don't we? And why are we not moved by those things? The British scientist John Carson Lennox argues the same. Lennox is a mathematician, a bioethicist, but most of all a Christian apologist originally from Northern Ireland. He is now retired. And he is the Emeritus Professor of Mathematics at the University of Oxford, as well as the Emeritus Fellow in Mathematics and Philosophy of Science at Green Templeton College in Oxford. He debates atheists in presenting intellectual defenses of Christianity. He has written many bestsellers, including the one titled Cosmic Chemistry, Do God and Science Mix? Lennox speaks English, Russian, French, Spanish, and German fluently. In an interview with the C.S. Lewis Institute in July 2016, they titled the interview, Why Are You a Christian? Asking Lennox that question. Lennox gives these reasons. He says, first of all, he is a Christian because Christianity is true. He said, I saw it in my parents and in numerous other Christians. It's not fake. It is genuine. They are not living something that they give a facade. From beginning to end, I saw their lives. It is true. I cannot deny it. And second, he said, the greatest thing about Christianity is that it is testable. You apply what Christianity says, it works almost as science does. For example, he said, people who truly come to Christ have visible transformed lives. He said, he is a drug addict with a broken life. And 6 months later, you meet that same person and he's joyful and healthy. And you ask him, what happened? And he responds, I found Christ, or I got converted, or I gave my life to Jesus, meaning the same thing. And he says, as a scientist, this is repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated over and over again. This has happened over and over and over, and I can scientifically examine it and prove that it is testable. People who give their lives to Jesus Christ are indeed transformed. They are transformed in ways that science cannot transform them. Scientifically, that is evident, that is reproducible and can be examined in a scientific manner. God is a person. Studying relationship can be done in a scientific manner. And hence, relationship with Christ has proven over and over to be the best system to enrich a person who is seeking the life that Christ offers. Watch this merchant. The seller pitches the pearl as the best ever. The merchant takes it. He weighs it. He sizes it up. He follows the shades on it. He investigates it. And then he cries in joy, I have found the ultimate and most precious pearl ever. That is what the kingdom of heaven is to those who genuinely find it. And then from there, they go to the next and third step, showing that as sophisticated people as they are fortunate to find the kingdom of heaven. In that, the Lord expects them to part with personal possessions. The Lord says that the man sold all that he had. The statement appears intentionally hyperbolic. This merchant sought out to find pearls of great price. And the passage insinuates that he had to find beautiful pearls. The passage insinuates that he had already found some. But he ended up with one pearl instead of many. And he sold everything to get that one pearl. He even sold the other pearls that he had already acquired to get this single pearl instead. All the education that he had, all the wealth he had accumulated, everything. I mean, you look in his wonderful face, all the things of earth grow strangely dim. Had not this merchant been an experienced professional, we would have qualified his conduct as insane and crazy. But Scripture always describes discipleship to Christ in these seemingly insane and crazy terms. That the man should love Christ more than father and mother. That the man should be willing to leave riches, glamour, social successes, and even sacrifice his own self on the altar for Christ. That is the profile of the kingdom of heaven. There is nothing that one could sell for the sake of the kingdom that will not be worth it. That is the profile of the kingdom. It will always be the best investment that a man can do. Live and work in humility and in obedience despite the hardship is counted as wise, not foolish, investment in the kingdom of heaven. The value of what that man had is not appraised. Since this man traded in high markets, we must presume he was rich. And interestingly, the seller did not set a price. It is not said that the value of all that the man had met the price of the pearl. Regardless of the amount that this man's possession totaled onto, the pearl would still be of greater value. This merchant knew that he had gotten himself a unique, priceless pearl that was worth more than what he himself ever possessed. And if his estate were bigger, he would still have parted with all of it to acquire the pearl. Friend, the value of the kingdom of heaven is not so much in the appraisal of what is given, but simply in what is given up to allow the kingdom of heaven to be our most precious possessions. When the Lord says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, father and mother are not appraised at a market value to see whether they measure up in equivalence to what one receives in loving Christ. It is the what is giving up, not the market value of it. One man might have to give up a toy, another an affection. This one may have to give up her pride, that one her influence. This person may have to give up a big estate, that one simply his or her time. It is not so much how much is appraised as much as whether they impede upon acquiring the kingdom of heaven to its fullest. You see, the idea of a merchant selling all that he had for one single pearl is practically unheard of. The Lord inserts this hyperbole to say that the sacrifice that a person might endure to get the kingdom of heaven is always worth it. It is worth much more than even the most insane sacrifice. It is worth that much. And acquiring the kingdom of heaven, you gain as much. That concept of the priceless value of knowing God is all throughout Scripture. Talking about wisdom, Job 28 verse 18 said, no mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. At that time, in most translations, they use the word rubies to translate what should have been translated by pearls. The logic is that pearls were of greater value than other precious stones. So no need to even compare wisdom to other precious stones, since it had already been estimated to be more valuable than even the most valuable precious stone, which is pearl. It is more valuable than anything. Proverbs 3:15. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies or pearls. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with it. Proverbs 8:11. For wisdom is better than rubies or pearls, and all the things one may desire cannot compare with her. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not a half-hearted endeavor. It is a surrender all life. And the believer who knows the value of the kingdom of heaven knows that even after surrendering all he has for the kingdom of heaven, he still comes up on top. He gains, he doesn't lose. The kingdom of heaven is unique. It is ultimate. It is priceless. And finally, Christ gives a fourth aspect for the kingdom of heaven to show how fortunate the sophisticated is to find the kingdom of heaven. He says that the Lord is the priority of the finder. The Lord said that the sophisticated merchant sells all that he had to procure the unique priceless pearl. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about discipleship. Scripture always estimates the value of the kingdom of heaven to be pretty much all that we have. If a man has $100 as his worth, his whole worth, the kingdom of heaven is worth all that he has. If a man has $1 million as his total worth, the kingdom of heaven is worth all that he has. If a man has $1 billion as his total worth, the kingdom of heaven is worth all that he has. It is not how much, but what you give up for the sake of the kingdom of heaven that counts. Whatever it is, it must be all of it. That is what the Lord asked of the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, complete, go sell all, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This young man didn't want to do that. You know, even while promising to the disciples that God would take care of them, the Lord told them to prioritize the kingdom of heaven above all else in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first, that means and foremost, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, they are just bonus. The important thing is to seek the kingdom of heaven with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Moses exemplified, Paul expressed the value of a godly life to Timothy in similar terms in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. Trading on Wall Street profits a little. Building a big empire profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Excuse me. Moses exemplified the priority of relationship with God over wealth, honor, and power. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming, evaluating, appraising, assessing the reproach of Christ. Even the shame of Christ is of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. During the Reformation, at the time of Luther, who coined the statement justification by faith alone, the Reformers quickly qualified that statement with another statement. It is this: we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. The faith that saves is never simply a feeling. That means saving faith is known by its fruit. It gives Christ a priority. In that vein, John brought us in his 1886 commentary on Matthew, laments over those who claim with their mouth to love Jesus and who do not give him priority over all they have. He wrote, "Alas, how many fail to appreciate the value of this pearl even when it is held up before their eyes. They cannot think of it as being so valuable. They will not carefully examine or they apply false tests to it. And how many, even when avowedly searching for religious truth and comfort, will buy even at great cost some imitation pearl that is really worthless? How many believers today are setting up for imitation pearls that are worthless? The Lord taught Mary and Martha that lesson in Luke chapter 10, verses 41, 42. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Jesus was at their house for a purpose. Mary sat down and listened. That's what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to talk to them. Martha, however, was worried about social protocol. Now, social protocols are good, but to conduct them instead, when one is supposed to sit down and listen, that is to choose the lesser part. Listening to Jesus was the good part. It was the one thing that was needed for the moment. The prayer, likewise, is the one thing that is needed in the lives of every person. All the other prayers, all the other possessions are like social protocol. Good, but not necessary for the moment. And many believers nowadays major on minors. What they emphasize that church should be is not what Jesus considers to be the one thing which is needed. They prioritize things that can be taken away from them, not the things that cannot be taken away from them. And this merchantman was like Mary. The kingdom of heaven is like the appeal and the related conduct that this merchant demonstrated. So, my beloved friend, that is the real nature of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is that unique, ultimate, priceless pearl. Pursue him, and he will allow you to find him. And when you do, my beloved friend, you and all that belongs to you must decrease, and he himself must increase. Because you would have found the incomparable pearl that is worth everything that you have. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching to disciples in private. As I endeavor to speak to my brothers and sisters with love, that we would endeavor and voluntarily take steps that all we have, all we are and ever will be, will always decrease and Christ will always increase. That whatever it is, that we will be so joyous about the pearl of good Christ that we ourselves would take the initiative to give it, to give him the priority. Oh, may we indeed surrender all. May we voluntarily, not under pressure. May we do so because he is worthy. Our life, our heart, our all, our time, our possessions, our skills, our talents, our affections, our will, our dignity, that we will not recoil one iota ever in giving priority to the pearl of great price. Magnify yourself in this church that we would be known as people who conduct themselves, who have the attitude of this merchantman. Magnify yourself in our midst, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name.